I've selected for scripture this morning from the document that we refer to as the Book of Mormon. And the words that I have chosen, particularly selected, are those that Nephi, the son of Lehi, caused to be written. Many of the words that I'll read were probably some used by Isaiah, because Nephi was a favorite scholar, you might say, and student of whatever records he could get a hold of, but especially of the plates of brass that his family had acquired just before they arrived here in this land for the first time. And they were busy studying this. Even it aroused some inquiry on the part of Nephi's brothers, who had given him almost nothing but trouble ever since they left Jerusalem. But they seemed to be interested in some of the words that he was reading from the plates of brass. This is chapter 7 in the first book of Nephi. It appears that the house of Israel, one other prefatory statement. The brothers had come to Nephi and asking him to explain, what does this mean that we read on the plates of brass? It appears that the house of Israel, sooner or later, will be scattered upon all the face of the earth, and also among all nations. For behold, there are many who are already lost from the knowledge of those who are at Jerusalem. Yea, the more part of all the tribes have been led away, and they are scattered to and fro upon the isles of the sea. And whether they are, none of us know, save that we know that they have been led away. And since they have been led away, these things have been prophesied concerning them, and also concerning all those who shall hereafter be scattered and be confounded because of the Holy One of Israel. For against him will they harden their hearts. Wherefore they shall be scattered among all nations, and shall be hated of all men. Nevertheless, after they have been nursed by the Gentiles, and the Lord has lifted up his hand upon the Gentiles and set them up for a standard, and their children have been carried in their arms, that is the children of the seed of Lehi, and their children have been carried in their arms, and their daughters have been carried upon their shoulders. Behold, these things of which are spoken are temporal, for thus are the covenants of the Lord with our fathers. And it meaneth in the days to come, and also all of our brethren who are of the house of Israel. It includes them, in other words. And it meaneth that the time cometh that after all the house of Israel have been scattered and confounded, that the Lord will raise up a mighty nation among the Gentiles, even upon the face of this land. And by them shall our seed be scattered. And after our seed is scattered, the Lord God will... Let me start over. I turned two pages here. And after our seed is scattered, the Lord God will proceed to do a marvelous work among the Gentiles, which shall be of great worth unto our seed. Wherefore it is likened unto their being nourished by the Gentiles and being carried in their arms and upon their shoulders. And it shall also be of worth unto the Gentiles, And not only the Gentiles, but unto all the house of Israel, unto the making known of the covenants of the Father of heaven unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And I would, my brethren, that you should know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations. Wherefore the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations, in bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto those who are of the house of Israel. Wherefore he will bring them again out of captivity, and they shall be gathered together to the lands of their inheritance, and they shall be brought out of obscurity and out of darkness, and they shall know that the Lord is their Savior and their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. I appreciate very much this opportunity to share with you on this, the Lord's Sabbath. We've shared many Sabbaths together, and I hope we will never stop sharing the Sabbath together. May not always be in this venue, in this place, but I'm hoping that all of those who are present today will endure unto the end, that we all might be those who assemble with the church of the firstborn in heaven. And there we can truly rejoice, not only on the days of Sabbath, but every day. I appreciate very much seeing and hearing and appreciating the ministry of the Adder family. This goes back quite a few years. I think when I first heard Jill, when she was still in high school. I won't probe that age much further back than that. That makes me appear to be not as young as I am, too, if I go too far. Anyway, I appreciate very much them coming to share with us in the music. Back in the decades of 1820 and 1830, the call to action cry among the early saints seemed to be the words, "A great and marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men." And as every one of the young men came forward to ask what they might do before the church was ever officially organized in 1830 of April, many times the Lord would repeat the same challenge to them. "A great and marvelous work is about to come forth." And this was always before the church was organized. I think with the time or two it was used afterwards, "A great and marvelous work has come forth among the children of men." But this great and marvelous work is something that has never lost its sense of value with me. I believed it to be absolutely true, and I still believe it's absolutely true. It's still coming forth. It's the work that God has outlined for himself to complete his work here upon this earth. That all of those children who he has sent here upon the earth to discover the ways of righteousness, even though they were pressed to follow the ways of unrighteousness while they were here, they managed to endure and remain faithful. He wants every one of his children to have that opportunity. And until that task is completed, the great and marvelous work is always underway. For the great and marvelous work that the Lord has identified has already come in many ways, manifested itself in great and marvelous ways to us. The preparation for this great and marvelous period, or era as we might say, began with one of the most startling events ever known to mankind. That's when God the Father and Christ the Son both appeared and both spoke to a young man who had inquired of something of the way of truth and how it might be applicable to him and his choices that he was about to make. And I look at that little account, or that account of that short time and that experience that this young lad Joseph had when he went to the woods to pray, and the tremendous value that he received in those few moments that would last him all the days of his life. It gave him an understanding that he could not get any other way. He saw in personage God the Father. How did he know it was God the Father? Because God was the first one to speak, and he pointed to the other personage and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Here was a statement by God himself that would supply all the needs that the young man needed to have at that moment, if not all the rest of his life up on the earth. You want to know something about God the Father and his creation and his purpose of creation? The one source you turn your attention to from this day on, you listen to my Son. That was a startling experience in that sense. And that was the introduction to this great and marvelous work that did come forth. It is now in process and will not end until the Lord can declare his work is over. And he's got many things to show us. And there are things yet to appear, yet to be brought into place that we can both hear and see that we can't even conceive of, so great and outstanding and so marvelous they will be. God has said that he cannot accomplish his purposes. He cannot do the thing that he intends to do to bring about the promises that he made through Abraham and the covenant that he made with Abraham and the sons of Abraham all down through the stream of history. He can't do this unless he makes bare his holy arm in the eyes of every nation. And he's promised that he's going to do that. That still awaits us in some way. There are some aspects of it we can see that are great and marvelous. We can see the way that the sense of gathering his people back to the lands of their inheritance, we can see that happening with our eyes, and we can read about it. But we haven't begun to see the greatness and the marvelousness of what is yet to come when he makes bare his holy arm to gather the house of Israel back to the lands of their inheritance. He has many things yet to do to be a part of this great and marvelous work. So it is still, folks among us, indeed, a great and a marvelous work. It has come forth. It's now among us. And we should never, never have to apologize in any sense of the word. We should be ready to share that word. That's the word that we want to share with other people. Can I share with you something that the Lord God Himself has declared to be a great and a marvelous work? He has brought Himself to the attention of someone here in this dispensation of time who can bear witness to the fact that He heard Him speak. And He heard His Son speak. And He saw them both. There was something else that was very beneficial to young Joseph in that experience. He got a taste of the power of Satan. And how that power could be wielded in a fashion to almost destroy men upon the earth. Unless they rejected it in any sense. But he was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ when he turned his heart and called upon him for his strength to deliver him from this awful power that had beset upon him. God was teaching young Joseph that you're going to face this kind of power in the days ahead. Because he has been allowed to have influence here in this life in order that the choice to know good and evil might be satisfied so that men might have a chance to see evil, might have a chance to see the great difference in the benefits and the welfare of one choice for righteousness versus one choice for evil, and that they can see and make a choice for him. I'm sure this experience that young Joseph experienced was something that was certainly of celestial nature. Some of the things he saw that he could not even speak about later. But he knew that he had gained that knowledge and had felt a power that no other man. And he became, of course, we know that history of the young man. He became amazed that those who claimed to be the leaders and the wise counselors to lead people back to God could somehow be angry because he had had that experience. He couldn't discern and understand fully how that was taking place. But he knew that he had received indeed a vision. And he knew that he had heard a heavenly personage speak, referring to another heavenly personage as his son, and he heard that person speak. Oh, what a tremendous, tremendous event that occurred in that early part of the 1800s. A great and marvelous work did come forth, and a great and marvelous work is still in process, still in being. And it will not end. And you and I can see what's happening. The Lord is busy. And He is at work with people we know not of to bring about His purposes. He has promised that all of those children of the house of Israel, all this, their seed shall be gathered together and shall return to the lands that the Lord had given them for an inheritance. And they shall be led out of obscurity, out of captivity, and they shall come to know that Jesus Christ is indeed their Savior. That's a part of His great and marvelous work that He's promised will take place. And it's soon to take place in a great and marvelous way, farther than we've ever sensed in the past. For the Lord has shown us already that the times are very close. We can see the terrible destruction that Satan is wreaking in the hearts of men in our world today. It seems as if it's accelerating at such a rapid pace, the Lord will almost have to come tomorrow. But we know not all the things that the Lord knows. But He does give us many things. It's a part of the blessing of those who receive Him, is to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's not given for the world to know them, but only to those who receive Him. And to receive Him means you listen to Him and you do what He asks you to do. One of my favorite scriptures in the Latter-day covenants of scriptures that we have refers to this in a way that astounds me every time I read it, where the Lord is simply trying to give you a short, concise, but very complete statement of what salvation is all about. And the condition in which He's now working to bring about that salvation for His children. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the light and the life of the world. A light that shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not. But unto all who received me, He said, gave I power, but those who received me gave I power to do many miracles and to become the sons and daughters of God. Those who receive Him are those who listen to what He has to say, just like he told the young Joseph, hear Him, my son. You can't get what you want to know unless you're willing to listen and follow Him. That's about as complete as you can get. It would apply also to us, isn't it? If we want God to share with us, that's what He would share. Listen to my only begotten Son. Hear every word He has to say, for He speaks no words that are of no value to you, but everything He does for you is for your benefit. But I am the light and the life of the world, a light that shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not. But unto those who receive me, He said, gave I power to become my son. And even unto those who believe on my name, they didn't receive Him, but just would believe on His name, He said, I've given them the power to obtain eternal life. The world doesn't understand that. They don't begin to understand that. And then the Lord goes on to say, and even though I sent my son, and my son came, and they rejected him, He said, but unto all those who received Him, He would do this. And even so, He says, that means, and also, besides my son sending him to be among men, then He said, there's one other thing. And even so, I have restored again my everlasting covenant upon the earth. That men may still have opportunity, you see, to make their covenant with me and come back into my presence. Now here was the summary of the plan of salvation. That the Lord, as the Lord looked down upon the earth, he could see. And that light was always shining. And that light, and that source of life was always there. But because of the choice of so many of his children, darkness had covered the earth. But the light that he gave and offered to them could always penetrate any darkness which Satan might have caused to bring about upon the earth. But God wanted us to know that he had made provision for every one of his children. And even though they had turned against him, yet he still had sent his son. And even though they turned against him, he still has made available in our day the everlasting covenant is still open for men to make that they might be led back to his presence. That's the greatness. And that's what the great and marvelous work is trying to achieve. And as men still have that choice, the Lord will work with them and lead with them and bring them back into his presence. I spend every day wondering, and I spend every evening, I should say, at the end of each day, wondering if what I have done have promoted righteousness any more than I had promoted it the day before. Or had some of the things I've done caused men to be blinded and turned them away from righteousness. And each morning I arise, I pray that the Lord may lead me to do those things that promote his righteousness. For I believe that's the only stance that we can take in this world. We can't begin to sort out and solve every problem on our own, but we can make sure that everything that we do promotes his righteousness, does something to promote his kingdom. When I first went into the service during World War II, I was taken down for basic training to Texas. Not too far from Galveston, Texas, and not too far from Houston, sort of in between the two. They had created a army base to train many of the thousands that had to be trained to prepare for World War II. I had been a pre-med student at George Washington University before I left and went, was struggling desperately to get another semester in, hoping that if I got that other semester, I could qualify for a program that the Navy was offering. They would pick you up and send you through the rest of medical school. And you wouldn't be obligated then to stay and help them in the service as long a time as it took you to finish medical school. In other words, you would pay back the time that they prepared you to be able to serve them in the way they needed. But I didn't get that extra semester done, so the draft board called, so I was not privileged then to make a choice as to what part of the service I wanted to serve. So they sent me to Texas at a little basic training camp. And there I spent my basic training, about to be shuffled in into the great pool of soldiers they were taking to Europe right away. But somehow, the Lord had protected me in such a way. An announcement appeared on the bulletin board wanting to know if anybody was interested in going back to school, to the universities, and studying engineering. Well, I hadn't thought anything about that, but I, from all my ability to evaluate the situation, going back to school and studying anything would be better. So at least I applied, and I was past the entry level markers over, then was sent off to school. And there I studied engineering and finished 4 years worth of engineering in 2 years. But we went round the clock, 6 days a week, month after month for 2 solid years. And so my career was sort of bent and shaped. But I remember all that time, those days I spent in Texas. And then somebody handed me a copy of a book that some of you may remember called Return from Tomorrow, written by a young man who had been in pre-med school and was drafted and was sent down to the plains of Texas for basic training. And but he had become ill during his basic training. So ill, I think, from a typhoid reaction to a typhoid shot. But he had become so ill that his heart stopped beating. And they declared him and pulled the sheet up over his head. But he had a tremendous experience in those few moments that he stayed in that condition. The Lord took him, and he doesn't know why he was chosen to have the experience, but took him and showed him many things. And the main thing that I got out of all of that story that he told afterwards was that every time he was permitted to see the life of the spirits of men in various places, that every time they would appear before the Lord, his main question to them every time, "What have you done for me?" No matter what they might have said, he had to come back and ask the same thing, because what they had said amounted to nothing for him. He said, "What have you done for me?" I've always been impressed by that account. I believe the man had an experience in which the Lord permitted him to see some of the destinies for the spirits of men. He didn't see all of them, and he didn't see all of it by any chance, but it turned him around. It made him back, and of course he found himself, after having shared that experience, he found himself coming back to that lonely morgue at that hospital, that base hospital, and entering into his body, his spirit, it re-entered the body. And about that time, it caused his body to move somehow. And some attendant happened to be there at the time and kind of frightened him when he saw that move over what they believed was a corpse. But he regained his health and strength. He left the service and he wrote this book, Return from Tomorrow. He felt as if God had given him a tremendous experience of being able to see really what things in life have value in this life, and what things are a complete waste of value. And he went about and spent his time trying to help and guide people, turn them to the way of Christ. I don't know if any of you have read that or not. That's still a book, and especially it struck me as being something unusual to me because he was following exactly the same steps as I had for some time. But he became so sick that it changed his career and changed his course. And but this is what the Lord expects of us. Kind of like when Susan played for us this morning. If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, I need to change my course. That's what life is all about, folks. And our life in this venue, in this kingdom, we'll say, a kingdom where we have both body and spirit, and not the first and not neither the last of the kingdoms we'll share. But in this kingdom, we need to be very serious in trying to ascertain how we spend our time, what's really of value to us. And when we're doing the work of the kingdom in any way, to any degree, the Lord is ready to bless us with blessings that we couldn't conceive of beforehand. That's the wonderful plan of salvation. That's why the Lord says a great and marvelous work is about to come forth. Now you'll notice there were many churches in existence at that time. Apparently, they could not qualify as being something of great, of greatness or of marvelousness, either one. Or why would he bring forth another one? But the Lord gave us a base of knowledge and a base of power, folks, that beats anything in the world has to offer. And we can't waste one more minute of our life. We need to be about our Father's business.